Is taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 7. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
We're glad you're here this morning. We have a number of visitors. Thank you for joining us today as we worship God. We are going to be studying a lesson this morning from Philippians chapter 4, so you can turn your Bibles to that passage of Scripture if you're not there already. And we'll be looking at some thoughts today from Paul's words in this section of Scripture. We take the lesson title, Finding Joy in the Lord, from what we read specifically in verse 4, Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. But I think it's interesting to note that as we look at this last chapter here of what Paul writes to the church in Philippi, we see a number of things that are necessary in order for one to be able to rejoice in the Lord, have to be present, have to be true. And if we want to rejoice in the Lord, we will need to make sure that these things are found in our lives. We're going to be looking at these five things this morning. We must be united if we're going to be finding joy in the Lord. We must live with hope. We must let go of worry. We must meditate on the good. And we must learn contentment. These are some things that will help us as we go through life. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, and explains how this is done. If anyone had cause or reason not to rejoice, it would have been the Apostle Paul. With all that he had suffered, Paul was writing this epistle from prison. Paul had been surrounded by enemies. Acts chapter 18, or rather 16, tells us about the occasion when Paul was beaten and imprisoned, and that was in Philippi, where the church was started and the brethren to whom he is writing at this point as well. So Paul suffered much, and yet he wrote by the Spirit, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And this is something that can and should be true. The Christian life is not to be a sad life, a gloomy life, but a life of joy, even in the midst of hardship and suffering. And that's our focus this morning. So let's think about our first point, that if we are going to have joy in the Lord, then we must be united. You can't have joy when there's division, when people are splintered, and when they are divided in their teaching and their beliefs and their living, and all of it is everybody going their own separate way. The Bible talks about every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And that has characterized people's living in the past, and it was not a good time when you find those phrases, that phrase being used in various passages of Scripture. That's when men departed from God's will. But instead, Paul implores these two sisters in this particular case, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Division is something that destroys. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 12 and verse 25 pointed out that fact that a house divided against itself will fall. That's what happens. It will not stand. We think about occasions when civil war erupts in a country, where a house, you might say, is divided, and loss of life occurs, division of values and ways of seeing things is prevalent, and it's not a good thing when those occasions occur in human history. But instead, we see in Scripture the beauty described of unity, of oneness, as we learn in Psalm 133, verse 1. David says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Isn't that what we find in Acts chapter 2 when the church begins? the beauty of unity. These people believe the same doctrine that was preached to them in Jerusalem by the apostles. And they continued in the fellowship of the apostles, breaking of bread and in prayers. And to that body of unified believers who were giving what they had to help those who were in need, God continued to add daily to the church those who were being saved. That is the picture of unity and the beauty of it when brethren dwell together with that like-mindedness that enables them to live in such a way that their works are in harmony with one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 10, it reflects an important point that is made about unity. And when you think of the unity we need to have, notice again what Paul says as we get ready to go to 1 Corinthians. But think about in there in verse 2, he says that these are to be, these two women, he says, be of the same mind where? In the Lord. Oneness in Christ is essential. It is necessary for our being able to do the work of the Lord, being able to help one another. You can't help each other in a divided house, divided church. And therefore, in the Lord is important to remember. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this comes from God himself. He's saying, by the authority of the Lord, I say these things, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How do you achieve that? The thing that unifies is God's word. You can have all of these things that he mentions here when you look to God's word and you're willing to part ways with your own desires or with the teachings of men and instead follow strictly what God reveals in his word. The revelation of God brings unity to those who will stand together under the authority and leadership of Jesus Christ. When we decide he is going to be our leader instead of someone else or ourselves, then we can be unified in Christ Jesus. And we will not have unity with the world, and that's not expected. In fact, Christians are not commanded to have unity outside of Christ. James tells us in chapter 4 and verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with Christ? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So it's like we often say, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We're here, but we have to remain distinct. We cannot become like the world. We have to remain pure, godlike in our living, so that instead of being a part of the darkness of the world, we reflect the light of Christ because we're choosing differently than the world. In Philippians 2 and verse 15, that's where Paul to the brethren says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If we follow the Lord and his teaching, this is what is possible. Surrounded by darkness, surrounded by sin, but not becoming a part of it. Instead, shining as lights in this dark world. And having the effect upon the world that in fact brings people out of that darkness, enables them to be part of the light and hope in Christ. But let's turn our attention now to this truth that we see from verse 3. And verse 3 says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. If we're going to find joy in the Lord, we have to live with hope. You can't have joy if you're hopeless. People without hope are in despair. Their lives are in a place of discouragement. Perhaps they're distraught at something that has occurred. But when you have hope that everything is going to work out in the end, and you know that for certain, then you can have joy. Because no matter what presently you're going through, it's going to work out. You know, we think of all these people whose lives have been turned upside down with the various hurricanes, with the earthquakes, and these things happen all over the world at various times. People suffer. People lose it all. They lose their loved ones. In the midst of that, can you still cling to hope as a Christian? Yes, you can. Because you know what awaits you on the other side, and you know the Lord through this life doesn't lead you around every obstacle, but He leads you through them successfully so that your faith, as it is tested, will be refined and purified like gold. And in the end, you lay hold of that hope, the eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to live with hope. It's interesting to think about the fact that God keeps a record in a book that we read about in Scripture. Revelation 20, verse 12, mentions, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." In verse 15, he says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So God has a book with names, and the names there are names that have hope. These are the names of people who are living according to the truth of God's will. They're in Christ. They are faithful in Christ. And they are living with present hope, holding on to it because they know they're saved. Their choices are consistent with God's will. And therefore, they look forward to each and every day because they know they're prepared to leave this life. The names of the redeemed are written in that book, as we see in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." Some of them had cast out demons. Or, "Look, Lord, we've cast out demons." But he says, that's not the big thing to be excited about, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. That's something to ask ourselves. Is my name written in heaven? There's a book. God keeps a record. Names can go in. Names can come out. Names can go back in. But God has books. And one day we're going to have to appear before God in judgment. The Lord's promise to us is one that gives us hope. John 14, verses 2 and 3, where Jesus spoke of the place being prepared. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's a picture of what's going to happen in the last day. "I will come again and receive you to myself." If you're on this earth, if Jesus were to come within the hour, what's going to happen? He will come again and receive us to himself. Those who are alive and remain, caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and inhabit the place that is prepared for us. That's a joyful thought. And we can have joy in the Lord when we live with this hope, because we are walking with God, thus we know our names are written in the book. We don't have to be afraid. We can be confident. Hope-filled life. But we must also, if we're going to find joy in the Lord, learn to let go of worry. There's a lot of things we worry over. But here, Paul in chapter 4 and verse 6 of Philippians, back to our text, says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Can you have joy when you're constantly being worried and stressed and tense about this or that or whatever it might be? That's not a way to live. Be anxious for nothing. The Lord's instructions given to us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he begins a lengthy discussion of a principle that he begins to bring our minds to the attention of there at verse 25. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And it goes on to continue this thought. Think about how valuable you are to God. You are made in the image of God, and those who are following Christ are living with hope, and therefore God's going to provide for you. He's told you He would provide for you. Down to verse 33, He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Your needs will be met. You'll have what you need." And oftentimes, just having what we need is better than having all that we want. Because often our wants cloud us in our minds and our thinking from focusing on the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But God will, He says, provide our needs if we focus on what really matters. And here we see Jesus pointing out the proper way of thinking. And where should we take our cares, the burdens of life, the worries that concern us? What do you do with those? You take them to the Lord. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So, you think about the troubles of life that come and you just can't escape them. It's not that when you say don't worry that you're trying to close your eyes to the reality of what's happening around you in life that's not good, but rather you see those things, you take stock of what you're faced with, you carry those things to God in prayer, and then you live your life without the constant weight of those things upon you, worrying you in your mind as a burden, when you know you've basically handed it over to God, put your trust in Him, and know that He'll lead you through it somehow. You don't have to worry, you don't have to fret, but rather have faith in God, as the Scripture says many times, wait upon the Lord. He's always there for us. He has promised never to forsake us. God is always just a prayer away, as we think about Jesus in the garden when He faced that trial, as He comes to the end of His ministry and He's faced with the betrayal and the coming crucifixion. And in Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 44, Jesus prays unto His Father. He goes where He needs to during that time of difficulty and hardship, and He seeks that God's will be done. And He does that. He walks with God on the path that God has taken Him. And He dies for us. The path that we have to take for the Lord is not going to be an easy one. It's going to be difficult. But the Lord promises us to help us through those things that we face. Prayer, of course, should also include great thanksgiving, gratitude that we speak to God. We should focus on the blessings that God fills our lives with, not all the burdens. And remember again, look at what He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So don't be anxious, be thankful. Be filled with gratitude to God for all the good things. Sing the song, count your many blessings, because we do have so much to be thankful for, even when there are things that are not going well. But then, we must also, if we're going to find joy in the Lord, we must meditate on the good, on the good. Philippians 4 and verse 8 shows us the right things to put into our minds. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The idea of meditate has to do with ponder on something. Give a lot of serious thought. Reason through things. It's not just a quick glance over something. These are things to give our minds and thoughts to meditate truly deeply on these types of things. There's all kinds of things that we could potentially bring into our minds. If they are not of these things, they have no place in our minds, and therefore we shouldn't open our minds to them. We need to make different decisions consistent with what God shows us we're supposed to do here. so that then we can be the kind of people that God wants us to be, because thoughts affect action. Thoughts affect action. The spiritual mindset that we should have, we read about in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There, the Apostle Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." Those were words Demas should have focused on, and his heart should have been touched by the power of those words, because he did not set his mind or his affection on things above. Demas loved the present world, left the Apostle Paul and the great work that was being done to focus on worldly pursuits of some sort. That'll get us into trouble. That takes us away from God instead of near him. We need to focus on the good things. And there is fruit of the heart. The Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 35, what is the fruit of the heart? That's our actions. What's going on in a person's heart? Well, what do you see them doing? How are they living? And you have the answer to that question. There in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 33, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things." If you want to live a good life, doing good works, good things, you've got to put in good things into your heart and your mind. You have to think on these things that Paul says, and all the things that relate to godliness and righteousness and the ways of our Creator who loves us. We have to put the good into practice. It's interesting to note after verse 8, look at verse 9 in Philippians chapter 4. He talks about all these things, think on, meditate on these things. And then he says in verse 9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me." Paul was living this way. But he says, these do. "And the God of peace will be with you." It's good to meditate on these things, but then you have to also do these things. You have to put into practice the ways of God that he shows in his word, so that you might have God with you, as we all desire. And then the final thing we're going to look at this morning comes from verses 11 and 12. And that is, we must learn contentment. We must learn contentment. Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." We can go through life and sometimes we're full, sometimes we may be closer to empty. Paul shows us it's important to learn, as you go through life, to be content. It's a dangerous thing to always be desiring more and more of things that we ought not to desire more and more of. Things that may be wrong, or things that may be distracting us from the Lord's will. There are lots of things that fall into those categories. However, we're shown if we focus on what is right and we learn to be grateful for what we have and to be satisfied with what we have, that is truly having something, when you have that mindset. Paul's mindset was he was grateful. He was content with the things that he possessed in this life, as we see there in those verses. But proper contentment is described in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you notice at verse 6, he says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. The Apostle Paul wasn't content with what he was, but what he had. All of us should be trying to advance spiritually, But to advance spiritually, a lot of times you have to shift your focus from the earthly to the spiritual, because the earthly tends to pull you in the direction of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, away from God, things that are not of the Father. We need to learn contentment, as Paul speaks of here. Godliness with contentment is great gain. These two things have to go together. And in verse 9 he says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown man in destruction and perdition." That's a dangerous path. And he describes it as a desire within the heart. They fall into temptation and a snare. You know, our country is full of people who are walking this walk right here. They're up to their eyeballs in debt because, you know, sometimes it may be, you know, there's necessary things they're just trying to make ends meet. Sometimes it's not that. Sometimes it's just, you know, wanting things that are not really needed. And therefore, these things become like a god, like a ruler. And we get tired with those things, and then it's on to something else. Contentment. Godliness. What are we, the resources we have, what are we focusing on? Is it on things above, or is it on things of the earth? Is it on things for me, or how can I help other people in life? Because the spiritual mindset focuses on that which is above, not on things of the earth. Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He desired to live his life in such a way as to glorify God and use his breath and his blood flowing in his veins, his living hours, to serve and be dedicated to God. And yet, passing on from this life, one who lives that way has much to gain. We need to live in such a way that we can gain eternal life. Jesus' warning should be considered very seriously in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. He said to a man who was in danger of thinking this way, who was asking Jesus to settle a matter between him and his brother, financial matter, he explained this. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Material things, yeah, you can find some happiness when you get them. It's not lasting, and you won't take those things to heaven. And in fact, those things often are going to be a distraction to where you're not even focused on heaven. You're focused on the next thing. Jesus says, beware, watch out. This has taken so many people. And in a land, in a world, in a nation, specifically in a nation that is so prosperous, we need to be on guard about this. We need to be very careful that we have the proper mindset. Looking at these particular verses then this morning, we see some things that help us to learn how to find joy in the Lord. Because if we're going to find joy in the Lord, then we are going to have to be united. We're going to have to live with hope, let go of worry, meditate on the good, and learn contentment. All of these things will help us to have what God wants to give us, because he wants you to serve him every day with your eye fixed upon what is waiting for you. And in this life, all the good that you can accomplish through him, if your focus is in the right place. God can help you this morning, if you're not a Christian, to be transformed, to have actually a resurrection occur. Because if you're not a Christian, the Bible says you're dead in your sins. If you are a wayward Christian and have wandered from God and are not living as you should, you can also be dead in sins. But the Bible tells us there is great hope for anyone who desires to come to God and have the forgiveness that he is glad to give. Initially, it begins, one who's outside of the body of Christ has to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Turn away from past sin, confess your faith in Christ, and then be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. And then, beginning that journey as a saved individual, a child of God, you have to continue to live faithfully. There are so many things that Satan is going to use to try to get you off track. He wants to actually rob you of your joy and actually tell you there's actually joy somewhere else to be found. But he deceives you in that. True joy, lasting joy, is only in the Lord. And it's tied to the things that we've looked at this morning. If you need to come home to the Lord as a wayward child of God, if we can help, if we can pray for you, whatever your needs are, we'd be happy to do that as we stand and sing.